help us to continue to grow in our knowledge of God's Word. The study of the morning, I want to just take a few moments to look at some of God's covenants. And to understand some different things about the covenants and different aspects about the covenants and see how some of those covenants are kind of tied together. And then also how it leads up to the covenant in which we live today. So I want to begin just by giving a definition for a covenant. It's a term that we don't use all that often anymore, but a covenant is a mutual contract or agreement between two parties, each of which is bound to fulfill certain engagements to the other. And so a covenant is an agreement between two parties or even two or more parties. And then in that agreement, there's an agreement to provide something for the other. Each side of that covenant has something to provide, whether that is some service, whether it's some certain behavior, or whether it's a certain relationship. And you know, I kind of think, you know, in just a simple world example of a covenant might be something like a ceasefire between two warring countries. And so they agree for a period of time that they are not going to attack one another. You know, sometimes covenants are made to cover a certain time period. Some others are, and in many cases, there is no set end date. But sadly, many covenants end when one side or the other, or both, break that covenant. And we'll see that as we study today. And so in the case of a ceasefire, if one of those sides decides to attack the other side, then lead's going to be flying both ways in a short amount of time. They break that covenant, and then that covenant is no longer binding. And again, we're going to see that as we observe even the covenants with God and those who break those covenants. We're going to begin in looking at a covenant that was early on in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, as God approaches a man by the name of Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So here God approaches this man named Abram, and he says, "Look, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do things through you." He says, but, see, there were stipulations in this covenant. There were certain criteria that had to be met. He says, "But Abram, I need you to leave this land. Leave the land of your fathers, go to a land where I will show you." And Abram does that. Now this covenant then, when you look in Genesis chapter 17, about 24 years later, this covenant is then expanded. It's expanded, and then there's a little bit more detail that goes into this covenant between Abram and God. Beginning in chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you.'" Continuing on in verse 8, it says, "Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so you see in this covenant, it goes into greater detail, and it extends the covenant of Abraham becoming a great nation to a great nation with land. And he goes on and he gives more emphasis on what Abram has to do on his side, what Abraham has to do on his side, and how he keeps that covenant, and also how that covenant can be broken, as it mentions here in this last verse. That if he doesn't follow that covenant of circumcision with God, they would be cut off. But there's additional things. Let's back up a couple of slides. He says, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And he continues on. I believe it's in the next portion of verses. Yeah, in verse 9 it says, and for you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant with you, you shall keep between me and you and your descendants. And then he goes into that. And in this passage, it's evident that God expects Abram to follow his commandments and to keep the covenant. And if you look in the very first verse, and we're going to get to that in just a second, he also tells him, he says, to follow my instructions or obey me. You know, when we look at this passage, when we look at this covenant, and then, you know, maybe you're asking, but what does this covenant have to do with me? This covenant was made between God and Abraham and his descendants. And it's important that we recognize that. But there was something in the first passage that we read that we need to recognize, and we need to then realize how it impacts us. If we go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we look at 1 through 4. In that passage, he says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the impact upon you and me. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. So see, it's extended even beyond Abram's family to every family. And this is going to be apparent as we continue on in our study, how this comes into play and how it does impact us. And we can see that in this covenant, God is very clear with Abram what he's expected to do and what God is going to provide for him. And so we see this covenant and we can see both sides and the interaction between the two and the relationship that is being built between God and man, between God and Abraham. Let's continue on with another covenant, and this is a covenant that's probably best known to all of us, and it's considered the old law or the old covenant. And it's a covenant that God presents to Moses that's between God and the people of Israel. This is really kind of an extension of this covenant with Abraham, because the children of Israel are descendants of Abraham. And so they fall under this covenant with Abraham as well. And so they have to abide by the covenant of Abraham, as well as what God is about to present to Moses. Beginning in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 19. And Moses went up to God. Here the Moses and the children of Israel are at the Mount Sinai. He went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. All right, before we go any further, recognize in that verse, in verse 5, how God says, when you obey my voice and keep my covenant. And so that's relaying to Moses his portion or his side, his conditions in this covenant. and it gets more involved than that, but that's the start of it. And then in verse 6 it says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And so here again, Moses goes back up on the mountain and then talks with God again. He says, the people have agreed. They're going to keep your word. And then in the next three or so chapters, God lays out what that covenant truly is. And it begins with what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. But then he goes into much more detail on those commandments and then some additional things that the children of Israel need to keep. And I'm only going to bring out the very first thing that God says to Moses in his covenant, because really for our exercise this morning, that's all that's necessary. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Okay, and then God gives him the rest of the information. And then in chapter 24 of Exodus, Moses comes back down off the mountain. He writes all of these things down, and then he talks to the people about it, and then they ratify this law of God, this covenant with God. Beginning in verse 3 of chapter 24, it says, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" And so everything that Moses presented to the people, all of the people said, "We're going to do that. We're going to be obedient to God. We're in agreement with what he has said." And then Moses consecrated that with blood and signed that covenant and sealed that covenant with the people and God. And then Moses goes back up on the mountain. God calls him back to the mountain. And again, God is relaying more information to Moses. And then he's recording this for Moses on tablets of stone on both the front and back sides of that stone. And Moses is there on the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights. And during this time, the people get restless. And it seems to me that when the people were telling Moses all that the Lord has said, "We will do and we obey," they were actually saying, "Moses, whatever you tell us, we're going to go with that." And it's almost as if they looked at Moses as if he was their God. Because while Moses is on the mountain and he's been there for a period of time, they start saying, "Wait, this Moses is not going to return." And then they requested Aaron to do something for them. And we see the results of this in chapter 32 and verse 4 of Exodus. In chapter 32 and verse 4 of Exodus, it says, "And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" See, Moses was gone for 40 days. And these people are like, "Well, what's going to happen to this Moses? What's going to happen to the leader that we have? We need something to replace him." And they replaced him, or they replaced God, with a golden calf. And then they worshiped that calf and said, "This is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt." In less than 40 days, or in the period of a 40-day time period, 40 days and 40 nights, the people of Israel have already broken the covenant with God. Continue on in chapter 32, verses 7 through 8. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" You see, God says to Moses, "Go down, because your people have already broken my covenant. They need guidance. They need a leader. But most of all, they need to know how to submit to the will of God and to follow his commandments and to follow his covenant." He says, but they've already broken that covenant. And Israel continued to break that covenant time and time again. And God would give them over to other countries, and those other countries, they would be suppressed by a nation that was attacking them. And they would cry to God, and they would join themselves back to God, and it would last a short period of time, and they would break that covenant again and again and over again. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 11, it tells us that God finally had enough of that. In verse 10, he says, They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. And therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. You see, God made it clear to Israel, you've broken my covenant for the last time. You are no longer my people, is basically what he's saying in this passage. And there are other passages that make that even more clear. I want to look at one more covenant that we find in the Old Testament. And this is a covenant that God made with David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, God here is talking to Nathan the prophet. He says, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, excuse me, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Continuing on in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, however, here we have a situation where David is, again, still under the Mosaical covenant. He's under the Mosaical law. He's also under that covenant through Abraham, as far as the land, the nation covenant. He's in that family of Abraham, so he's under that covenant. He's a descendant of him. He's under the Mosaical law, and then God extends the covenant just to him. This is a covenant between David and God, that David's throne will be established forever. And we look at this covenant, and as we continue on, we'll see that this is an extension of that covenant to Abraham about the one about blessing all nations. But when we look at this particular covenant and we think about it from an earthly perspective, we find that David's first descendant after him breaks that covenant. He breaks the covenant with God. They were supposed to be obedient to God, obey his words, obey his commands, and then this covenant, this particular throne, would be established forever. But you go to 1 Kings chapter 11, and you look at verses 11 through 13, it says, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and here he is talking about Solomon worshiping other idols because of his wives that have led him away from God. He says, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So here God is telling Solomon, you have broken my covenant. You have worshipped other gods. You have allowed your wives to lead you away from me. He says, and I'm not going to tear the kingdom out during your time, but under your son, the kingdom is going to be torn away. And it happened in Rehoboam's time that the kingdom was divided. And God says, but I will leave one tribe for you for the sake of my servant David. And so when we think about that and we think, okay, so that's how he's going to continue on this covenant with David about keeping his throne forever. But then it doesn't quite add up, because when we look at Jesus' time, when Jesus was born on the earth, there was a man by the name of Herod. We refer to him as Herod the Great. When Jesus was approximately 2 years old, he had all the children in Israel, 2 years old and younger, killed. I think I must have laid on a button here. Something's going on. What's going on over there, Winston? Anyway, he had the children 2 years old and younger, murdered. Jesus was in Egypt at the time, so he escaped that. But Herod was on the throne of Israel at the time, but Herod was an Edomite. Herod was not a descendant of Abraham through Isaac's line. But again, stay with me. We'll get to where this all comes together here in just a moment. And in fact, we're going to lead into that with the very next passage as we start observing how the new covenant comes into play. In Luke, the first chapter, beginning in verse 32, it says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest." And this is talking about Jesus. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and over his kingdom there will be no end." You see, the kingdom that God was talking about was the kingdom that would fall under his new covenant, under his Son, when his Son came to this earth and sacrificed his life so that he might establish that new covenant. There's going to be a new covenant. There's prophecy that tells there's going to be a new covenant. And in the new covenant, it's going to be a different covenant. It's going to be a little bit different. It is going to begin with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then we see in Acts chapter 2 how that new covenant begins to start being manifest towards the people, being revealed to the people, bringing the people into recognition of this new covenant. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 30 and verse 36, it says, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," now this is Peter talking about David, "sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' And therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." So here we're starting to see those connections through those other covenants and to this new covenant that God has put in place through Jesus Christ. When he promised to Abraham that all the families of the world would be blessed through him, he was talking about Jesus Christ. When he told David that a descendant of his was going to sit on his throne forever, for eternity, he was talking about Jesus Christ. And we see that in this passage. When we look at Hebrews, the 8th chapter, in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, it reveals to us more about this covenant. And it also, in this passage that we're going to read, he quotes Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and following. So let's begin in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and begin in verse 6. It says, "But now he has obtained," talking of Christ, "he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I will disregard them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So here in this passage, the writer of Hebrews is again, he's quoting a prophecy from Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah chapter 31, and he's talking about this new covenant that now has come into play through Jesus Christ. And he says, since there's a new covenant, there is no reason to keep the old. It is now obsolete, and it vanishes away. And he talks about the different things about this new covenant. He says it's a better ministry. It's a better covenant. It has better promises. There's actual forgiveness. In the old law, you would remember, they would have these annual sacrifices that would roll back God's wrath for another year. But now is there's forgiveness. He says there's forgiveness, and I will remember their sins no more. And this one's all-inclusive. You know, that covenant between Moses and the people of Israel, between God and the people of Israel, was to the people of Israel. Anybody outside the family of Israel were excluded from that covenant. This covenant is all-inclusive. Everyone, every nation of the earth, every family of the earth can be blessed through this covenant. We see how all of those start coming together. You know, a lot of people will look at this covenant and they will look at the promises of Jesus Christ, and a lot of people will claim that as soon as they gain a relationship with Jesus Christ, they can do nothing else and they don't have any responsibility to do anything else. Others will claim that once they're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, nothing can take that away from them. But you know, this covenant is no different than any other covenant from God. There are stipulations. There are criteria that make this covenant complete. And the only way we can be a part of this covenant is following those commitments. We begin in Hebrews the 11th chapter in verse 6, where it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You know, Abraham had to leave his country in order to be in the covenant with God. And then he had to follow an act of circumcision. And the Israelites had to do the same thing. They had to have that circumcision, but then there were also additional laws that they had to keep. One of those being, not put other gods before me, which they broke many times. We have a responsibility as well, that we have faith in God, that he is who he says he is, and that Jesus is who he says he is. And we have faith in him, and that faith should lead us to look at this covenant and understand what our relationship to God should be in this covenant, and what he is promising to us. Let's continue on with some other verses. And this goes through, there's things that people will say, there are five things that we have to do in order to be a part of this covenant. You know, you have to hear, you have to believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. We're going to go through those fairly quickly, but we're going to look at passages that represent that tell us that. In Romans the 10th chapter in verse 17, it says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You continue on in John 3 and 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So here we have hearing, here we have believing. Continue on in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so that belief then leads us to this confessing the Lord Jesus Christ with our mouths. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And here we actually have two things combined. There's repent, and then there's be baptized. But let's continue on with that thought about baptism. In Mark the 16th chapter in verse 16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And we'll continue on in Acts chapter 22 and 16. "And now, why are you waiting?" This is Paul. He's recounting his conversion account, and as Ananias stands before him, he says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When we look at these passages, we can't hold that belief that there is no criteria towards that covenant with God, that it's totally unconditional on our part. It's not. We can look at these passages and we can recognize that if we don't follow these things, we're not going to be in that covenant with him. He says, he who does not believe, he's going to be condemned. That means he's not going to be in that covenant where God is offering salvation. God's offering an eternal home. And if we're going to take the stance that covenant is completely unconditional, then we have to ignore a lot of passages in Scripture. Now, the other sad and scary realization that comes with this covenant is this covenant can't be broken. And we know from history and from God's nature that he will not break the covenant, but you and I can. And we'll look at a couple of passages that reveal that to us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us a way that the Christians in the first century were forsaking that covenant and were breaking that covenant. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." You know, some of the Christians that had been obedient to the gospel, they had been baptized for the remission of their sins, were Jews. And they wanted to go back to some of the bindings of the old law. And here in this passage it says, if you want to go back to the old law, then you've got to take all of the old law. But if you do that, you are not of Christ. You are estranged from Christ. So that's one of the ways that covenant with God can be broken. Another way that can be broken is if we return to our sins. We're going to look at a couple of passages that give us information regarding that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries." It says if we turn back to our sins, if we turn back to that life of sin, and we just totally turn our back on Christ, he says what we have to look forward to is fearful expectation of judgment, that judgment of God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 20 and 22. 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." You know, there are ways that we can fall from grace, if you want to use that term. There are ways that we can break that covenant with God, and we can lose that salvation that he promises through Jesus Christ. But you know, one thing that's a little different about this covenant, you know, again, it can only be broken by us. It can only be broken by the unfaithful. You know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it tells us that there are two outcomes. There are two outcomes, one for the faithful and one for the unfaithful. We're going to read that real quick, beginning in verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Here in this passage, it's evident that there are two outcomes. There's one that leads to destruction and there's one that leads to eternal rest. There's one for the faithful in Jesus Christ, and then there's one for those who are unfaithful, or for those who were faithful and then turned their backs on Christ once again to return to their lives of sin or to return to an old law. But you know, this covenant gives promises to those who will follow it. This covenant is more than agreement. It's more than a pact or a contract, because this particular covenant was purchased. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." You see, this new covenant was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't purchased by the blood of bulls and goats. It wasn't something that was just pushing off your sins for another year, pushing off the wrath of God for another year. This was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, that pure sacrifice, a much better sacrifice to a better covenant, to better promises that offer you and I forgiveness of our sins and an eternal home with him, and an eternal inheritance in the presence of God and Jesus Christ in the heavens. And you have an opportunity to be a part of that covenant this morning if you're not already. But if you're not a Christian and you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we saw in 2 Thessalonians that your outlook is not good. But you can change that today. You can make a commitment to him. You can believe on him. You can repent of your sins. You can confess his name before this group of men, this group of people, and you can be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you might be a part of that covenant that promises hope, promises life eternal, promises life in the presence of God. If you're a Christian this morning, maybe you've struggled in your relationship with God. Maybe you've had difficulties. If you have needs of the church this morning, we stand ready to assist you in those needs. We stand ready to study with you, to pray with you, to encourage you, to help you through difficult times. That's one of the beauties of this blessing that comes through Jesus Christ, is we have a family. We have a family, and we're ready to support one another in that family, to help each other through the difficulties in life, to help each other maintain that relationship with God so that we can all spend eternity with him through this new covenant of Jesus Christ. An invitation is given to you this morning, an invitation by God and Jesus Christ themselves. For God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why he sent his son, to start that new covenant, to sacrifice his life and to shed his blood so that you might be cleansed. If you're subject to that gospel call this morning, or if you have a need of the church this morning, let that need be known as we stand and sing.